Would you please join me in Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. Going to begin reading in verse 12. It's kind of hard to find a place to jump in this chapter, but we'll jump here at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, he tells us here, verse 12, in essence, you know, be a reflection of God's love. In verse 13, he says, now, I'm going to be doing some paraphrasing here, but he says, you know, put up with some stuff from people and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, you know, this whole forbearing and so forth, this forgiving issue, sometimes you don't need to go to that person to do it. Let me explain. Let's say that the way somebody sings, it just irritates you. And I mean, it just irritates you. You know, they can't sing on pitch. They sound like they're singing through their nose, their ears, or whatever. I mean, it just, you can't stand to hear these people sing. And over time, you allow it to begin to impact you and your worship, to the point that maybe, you know, it's like, oh no, please don't stand by me, please don't stand in front of me, please don't stand behind me. It's like, oh, not again, not again. There she goes, oh man. He's saying, look, there are some things you're just going to have to put up with. Because, well, you don't know what people are putting up with as far as you're concerned. But then forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them if they can't sing worth a lick. You know, they can't carry a tune in a bag. All right, well, you know, forgive them. Forgive them for their idiosyncrasies. Forgive them. Now, this does not mean that sin is to be ignored. That's not what he's talking about here. But then if they do something, if they're just, you know, a jerk, and a lot of churches have jerks in them, he says, you know what? Forgive them. Because from God's perspective, you were a jerk too. Now, that's not scripture, but that's truth, all right? And you know what I mean. And you know, he forgives us. He says, so do this. In the same way that God's forgiven you, you know, you forgive others. And he says, above all, put on charity. That's the bond of perfectness. What does that mean? Well, charity, in essence, is the love of God in action. He says that's the bond of perfectness. Well, one way to look at that is, it is the seal of spiritual maturity. God's love in action in your life is the identifier of your spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And again, that is not an accommodation of sin. It's a matter of you walking in God's love. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now this phrase, in one body, we're going to see this again here in a little bit, or this concept. Then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay, well, why do I need to do that? Because you have a responsibility to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, here he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Another way to say that is, let the word of Christ dominate every aspect of your life. And then you turn around and minister to others. And here he says, you know, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This can only be done in a congregational setting. You can't do this at home. Therefore, what we're seeing is that we have a responsibility to do this within the structure and the framework of the local church. Well, the body of Christ in total. But more specifically, locally, as we are a part of a local fellowship. Well, now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day is approaching? Well, really, the return of the Lord Jesus. But look at this. He says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, primarily, it's your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But beyond that, it's the sum total of who you are in Christ and what he's done for you. Your profession of faith. Your declaration of your Christian standard and Christian life. And then he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking to the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, you can't do this unless you're in a congregational setting. You can't do this when you just sit at home. Now, in what we've read in Colossians and what we've read here in Hebrews, these are not simply instructions that we are to be involved with people, but this is also a revelation. A revelation that as Christians, we are having an impact on the lives of other people. Another way to say that, the other people in the church, they're watching you. They are watching you. We sometimes forget that. In fact, as a pastor, you know, it can be easy to forget people are watching you. I know you're watching me now. But I'm talking about when I'm not standing here behind the pulpit, people are watching the pastor. Well, we know that, and it's kind of a given, but the thing is, people are watching you too. And you may not realize it. And he's saying, what we've read so far here, Colossians and Hebrews, we have a responsibility to impact the lives of other people. And that responsibility that we have, it is a responsibility that's based on who we are in Christ. This is an expectation of God. That we have this kind of an impact, a positive impact. He talks here about, you know, provoking unto love and to good works. You can't do that unless somebody is being influenced by you. And therein lies part of the problem in that we don't always recognize that people are watching us. That people are paying attention to us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now beginning in verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now this is really important. He's giving this example about, okay, you're the body of Christ, and in the natural, with the human body, you know, if it were just one big ear, well, how would you get from point A to point B? You wouldn't be able to walk. If you were all an elbow, you know, where would the legs be? Where would the ears be? I mean, he's giving these examples here, but he's identifying the fact that every part of the body influences the rest of the body. Every single part. Using that analogy, you know, we're a part of the local body. And here in this local body, we have, you know, the feet and the hands and the ears and the eyes and all this other. But there are some people, well, and you'll find this in basically every church, there are some people who they do not see themselves as valuable. Or they don't see themselves as being very valuable. They see themselves as being really low in the pecking order of the church, that they don't have a whole lot to offer. What they fail to realize is that from God's perspective, they are every bit as critical within the local congregation as every other person, including the pastor. That every single person is vital. Now here's what you may not realize. You may be a little toe in the local body, but everybody is looking at you. Everybody. How many of you ladies have ever gone to get a pedicure? Well, when you go to get a pedicure, how many toes do they put, you know, that Jezebel paint on? No, wait a minute. Toenail polish. I'm sorry. Nail polish. What did I say? Okay. Do they do the first four toes and leave the little toe undone? Well, no. All five toes get that toenail polish, right? And then you want to make sure everybody sees your toes, don't you? So you wear sandals. It could be 20 below zero outside, but you're going to wear sandals because you want people to see your pedicure. Okay, people are watching you. In this church, people are watching you. And you may not know it. You may think, well, I can show up late, and I can leave early, and nobody will know. That's where you're wrong. People know. You know, it's almost like Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. I don't have anything to worry about, praise God. No, but the reality is people are watching you. You can show up late, you can leave early, but people are watching you. People have their eyes on you. Yeah. And you may not realize it. But yeah, I know. Yeah, I've got all four of them on you. Look at that. Ooh. Glory to God. People are watching you. But now some people are watching you more than others. Now, let me use this whole illustration of the body to explain. My forearm, the part between the elbow and the wrist, all right? My forearm. Now, my forearm has greater influence on my wrist than does my knee or my leg. You understand that? Now, if my legs take me over here, guess what comes with me? My forearm and my wrist. But my forearm has more influence on my wrist because I can take my leg and shake it and look. Let me see you do this. I can take my leg and do the... Yeah. And guess what? My wrist doesn't move. But my leg, it's all over the place. For those of you who aren't watching this, be grateful. Praise God. But my forearm, you know what? Look at this. And yet, my wrist has a dependency upon my legs. Now, if something happens to one of my legs and it's removed for whatever reason, that impacts my forearm and my wrist. Because now with one leg, even if I get an artificial leg, my forearm and my wrist may need to come into great play to help me stay balanced. You see what I'm saying? So there is a connection between my legs and my forearm. But my right forearm doesn't have that kind of influence on my left wrist. You follow what I'm saying? And yet, they're all working together to accomplish goals. All right. You may be a forearm, which means you're having a greater influence on the wrists of the church. The people in the church who are legs, they're not having the same influence on the wrists as the forearms do. But they do have an impact. Now, if you're a forearm, all the wrists are looking at you more than they are the legs. Now, they see the legs, but they're paying more attention to the forearms than any other part of the body. And that means if you're a forearm, the wrists are watching you. Everything you do. And you're having an influence on them. Every word that comes out of your mouth that they hear, it has a greater impact than the words coming out of the mouths of the other people in the church. Because for whatever reason, they are drawn to you. And that's just the way it is. Think about when you were in school. There were some kids in school that you thought were, you know, like the greatest. You emulated them. You kind of wanted to be like them. Going all the way back to elementary school, those kids had an influence on you And if they wore a certain type of blue jeans, all right, well, you wanted those kind of blue jeans. That's what you. I remember when I was growing up, we are all peer influenced. But some of the other kids had a greater influence on us than others. Well, everybody that was, you know, the people that I emulated, the kids that made an impression upon me, okay, well, they wore Levi's blue jeans. Because back then, when I went to school, you didn't have like 300 different kinds of blue jeans to choose from. And what was really cool about the Levi's blue jeans was that little tag on the back pocket that said Levi's. All right? You know what I'm talking about. And, that was like, I want Levi's. Well, Levi's cost more than other jeans did. And nowadays, like all jeans are really expensive. But back then, Levi's tended to be more expensive than other jeans. Well, you know, my mom and dad, I mean, there were three kids, right? So they had to make sure we all had pants, clothes. So we really didn't get Levi's. I don't know if you remember the Dayton area, there was a store called Shopper's Fair. Okay, well, mom liked to go to Shopper's Fair because that was a discount store. And it's like, you know, whatever. But I remember to this day, being in, it's now Elder Beerman over there on Dorothy Lane. Well, years ago, it was called Reich's. How many of you remember Reich's? Yeah. I remember, I could take you to that store right now and take you to the general section where the blue jeans were. And I got a pair of Levi's. I'm cool. Yeah, that's right. Okay, I was maybe in... It might have been junior high. No, I think it was high school. But nevertheless, that's how, that was, you know, way back. I mean, you know, mom put us on the dinosaur and off we went to Reich's. I'm not that old, but. Okay, it made an impression upon me because now I felt like I had attained. Now I felt like, okay, I'm there. Another thing that I wanted was... A pair of Adidas, because Adidas had the three stripes on the side of the shoe, and the kids that I emulated, the kids that I looked to, they wore Adidas, and I wanted Adidas. Well, I was so excited when we were at, it might have been Kresge, Kmart, used to be called Kresge's, SS Kresge's, and I forget if it was Kresge's or if it was Shopper's Fair or what, but we found this pair of shoes. It wasn't Adidas, but it had these three stripes on the side, and it kind of looked like Adidas. Okay, I wanted those. I didn't care how they fit. I didn't care if they were comfortable. I didn't care if they would only last a week. I wanted those shoes because they looked like what I emulated. And I got them. They were white, and they had those three little black stripes on them. I was so proud when I wore those shoes to school. And not only that, now you're going to think this next one's really weird. But I remember there was this one guy that I thought was cool. I emulated him. And after gym class, you know, we would take showers. And he used a particular kind of Right Guard spray deodorant. Guess what I wanted? Yeah, I wanted that Right Guard spray deodorant. I went to the store and bought it myself because that's how I emulated that guy. Well, it's not like you go around and tell people, I bought your deodorant, man. No. They put you in the special classes when you do that. That's how it is, even as adults, but we don't want to admit that. Here, okay, I can prove it. How many of you remember the movie A Star is Born with Barbara Streisand? Remember when that movie came out? You, Okay, Barbara who? Yeah, okay. Yeah. All right. How many of you remember, like, the clothes that she wore and her hairstyle? Women all over the place wanted to dress like that, wanted that hairstyle. How many of you remember the movie Saturday Night Fever? The sales of white, you know, suits and black shirts were off the scale because John Travolta wore those in that movie. People see things and they emulate it. And adults are like that too. In churches, it's like that. I can remember many years ago when Darlene Check was, she wore like those long three-quarter length jackets during praise and worship. Okay, every praise and worship leader on planet Earth wanted one of those. And you started seeing them all over the place because everybody wanted to be a Darlene. Well, we see people and they influence us, and some people influence us more than others. There are preachers. They sometimes emulate their favorite preacher. The actions, the style. I remember, and I don't know if this still goes on, but many, many years ago when Rod Parsley was preaching, he'd always have a towel up on the platform, like a hand towel. And he'd take that towel and be wiping the sweat off his face and be preaching and wipe the sweat off and the person over here on the organ, wee, and he'd preach and wipe and wee, preach, wipe, wee. Okay, you know, you started seeing guys in churches with their towels preaching. And and they'd preach and they'd wipe. Even if they didn't have an organ, they'd preach and they'd wipe. They'd preach. Somebody in this room knows someone who does that. That's because we emulate people. They influence us, but we don't want to admit to it. And I'm sure that I've emulated people in the past too. I'm sure that folks have had an influence on me. All right, that's all on like a grander scale, but the same thing is true in the local church. Now, it's not that, you know, everybody wants to dress like Neil, or everybody wants, you know, sweaters like Barry. Or you understand what I'm getting at? But we have an influence on the people in the church. There are people in this church who look at you more than they do other people. And it doesn't matter who you are. You may think, well, I'm just, you know, I'm not very mature in the Lord, and, you know, I'm not too smart, and I'm kind of ugly, or whatever you think about yourself. But there are people who are paying attention to you, and they know every time you're not here. You stand out to them every time you're not here. And they wonder where you are. What you do, where you sit, on and on it goes. What you say, it has an impact on them. Even kids, well, especially kids, are like that because they emulate not only other kids, but also adults. And there are kids, every church, there are kids that will pay attention to some adults more than others. That's the way it was for me growing up in church. There were some adults. I could stand here and tell you stories about some of the adults. And our church was a large church. But there were some adults that stood out to me more than others. And it wasn't that I emulated them to want to dress like them or what have you. But I watched them. And they had an influence on my life in a way they never knew. There are peers. When you attend church, I grew up in church. And so there were certain kids in the church that had a greater influence on me than others. And sometimes that influence wasn't very good. But they had that influence, and they didn't even realize that I was watching them. And they were making an impression on me at times more than even the pastor. More than other people in the church. Now see, when God is talking about this in Scripture, part of what He's trying to get across is that regardless of how you see yourself, you are making a life-changing impact on other people. And you don't even realize it. And you may think, well, not me. I mean, nobody really pays attention to me. Oh, that's where you're wrong. They do. They pay attention to you even if you don't know it. I mean, it's not like they're going to walk up and sit beside you during the service and just stare the whole service. They see you from afar. That would be kind of creepy, wouldn't it? It's like, okay, you stay right here. I'm going over there. They see you from afar. And it's not like they want to be like you. It's not like they want to act like you. It's not like they want to dress like you. But you're having an influence on them. You're making an impact on them in a way I never will. See, I have an impact on every person in this church, and I know that. And so there's a higher level of responsibility on my part to watch myself. And I already know that I don't act like every pastor. I know that, I guess I'm more relaxed up here than what a lot of pastors are. I'm not that formal. I'm not that dignified. I tell stupid jokes. I laugh at the jokes more than you do, but that's okay. However, in every church, the pastor has an influence on the lives of people who say, that's my home church. Now, some people, there's a greater influence than others. I know that. But beyond that, every single one of you in here, you're having an impact on other people some way, somehow. You know, I look across the room. We don't have a whole lot of parents in this church, but just a blanket statement for this church and every church, parents observe other parents and how they're raising their children. And you don't even realize that you're doing it, or you don't even realize they're watching you. Married couples observe the interaction of other married couples. Single people observe the interaction of other single people. I mean, you're having an influence on people in this church, but you don't think you are. And you may not realize it to the extent that it is, but it is very, very important. Your actions make a massive difference in the lives of others. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now again, we're seeing this concept of a body. And he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, where he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and you know, the measure, the stature, and all this, he's talking about we all are having an impact on each other. Now, granted, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so forth, you know, they're having a major impact, but if we're all coming into the unity of the faith, that means we're all having an impact on each other in this process. And this is very clear, and you'll see it here in just a few moments, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now look here. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Are you seeing the harmony in this? Verse 16. How that every one of us is one of those, you know, joints. We're supplying. Every single person in this room is supplying to the local body, but in the grander scale, the body of Christ. Every single one of us. You are supplying something to the people in this church. And there are some folks who are receiving more from you than other people. And it's not like there are all these divisions and so forth in the church. I mean, this is just a natural thing that happens in churches. Some people focus in on others more than they do the rest of the people in the church. People are watching you. You know, their eyes are on you. And you're having an influence on them. Now, what this means is we have a tremendous amount of responsibility to guard ourselves concerning how we act, how we speak, how we react, how we respond. To guard ourselves against what comes out of our mouths, how people see us, what they see us do, the example that we set before other people. On and on this goes. It's not pressure, it's responsibility. Every single one of us has a responsibility to be, quote, as Christ to everyone else in the church. And sadly, too many people in the church don't realize this. They expect the pastor to be as Christ, but everybody else is exempt, especially them. No, that's not true. Every person who's a part of a local church, and we're talking, you know, primarily here about ours, we all have a responsibility to be as Christ to each other. To guard our mouths and what comes out of them. To be cautious over how we act around other people. You know, you're around folks and somebody does something. And even though you don't say anything, the expression on your face, the rolling of your eyes, and your body language can send a massive message to other people. And if confronted, you may defend it by saying, well, I didn't say anything. Yeah, you did. Just not with your mouth. And you had an impact on the other people in the church. Especially the people who are your groupies. You understand what I mean by that? The people that focus on you more than other people in the church. This is extremely critical, very critical. And if people in churches understood this and realized that their actions can have an eternal impact on other people in the church, they might be a little more cautious about how they are in church. What example are you setting for others? Well, Brother Martin, I just don't want people watching me. You can't control that. I could stand up here and I could say, okay, now listen. Everybody, hear me out. None of you are to pay attention to Anna anymore. None of you. You hear me? And what's going to happen? Immediately, everybody is paying attention. Well, why not? Is there something wrong with her? You see what I'm saying? It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. It is a responsibility, but here's the thing. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be the standard for every single one of us. We should be following Christ as much as we possibly can, setting that example for the other people in the church, but especially for those who are watching us, who are focused on us. When adversity hits, they're going to be watching you to see how you react. When somebody does you wrong, they're going to be watching you to see how you react, and they're going to be listening to hear what you say. And you're going to have an impact on them. In some churches, the impact has been so negative that people have left the church. I mean, I've heard these stories. Well, so-and-so, such-and-such. It's like, wait a second. You're letting what they did impact you to the point you leave the church? What did the pastor do to you? Oh, nothing. He's great. I love him. But you're leaving the church because of so-and-so. Well, the people around here, no, the person. A person, upset you. You're having an impact on people in this church. This is very, very important. More so, even, when new people come in. Because when new people come into church, it's just like this anywhere. In fact, it's a group dynamic, church or anywhere. When new people come in, immediately, okay, let's think about this. Let me give you an actual example. When you met your sweetie, you know, and everybody starts looking at their sweeties. Oh. When you met the person you fell in love with, when you walked in that room, there might have been, I don't know how many other people were in that room, all right? But when you saw that person, him or her, what happened? Boom. You focused on that person. And, you know, let's just say that you're a guy and you saw her. And that room could have been filled with, you know, bikini models. But you focused on her. And the rest of them, I mean, they're super beautiful, but you focused on her. Why did you do that? You don't know. You can't explain it. There was just something about her. And all the rest of them, it didn't matter. You saw her. And it was, you know, Shazam. Well, that's the way it is. When people walk into a church, the new people, they look around, and I don't know what it is, but there's something about you that will attract their attention. And they will gravitate toward you. Even if you don't know it, they'll watch, they'll listen, they'll observe. And you will have a powerful influence on them in some ways more than what I will. And I'm the pastor. They will listen to you. And it won't just be one person. They may focus in on two or three or five people or 10 people. But they will focus in on folks. That's how important it is that we, like he says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but recognize our responsibility to the rest of the body of Christ. And this would even include lost people who come into a church. You know, how many times does a lost person attend a church before they get born again? I don't know. Hopefully one time. But some people, they may attend for a long time before they get born again, and they will be watching certain folks in the church. Well, Brother Barton, I just don't want this responsibility. You can't help it. It's yours. You say, well, what do we do? Well, just become like Jesus. You know that song that we sing, to be like Jesus? To be like Jesus. That's all I want, to be like him. Okay, keep this in mind. People are watching you, and you're having an impact on folks, but it's not that much of a challenge if you're truly pressing into Christ to become like him and reflect him to the people in the church. That is a form of encouragement to everyone else around you, especially those who are watching you. So keep this in mind, guys, because in the days to come, you know, as people come into this church, God's expecting us to have that positive influence and to know that people are watching us, and some people are going to watch us more than others, but either way, we are to be like Jesus to them and do everything we can to exemplify a Christ-like character to all those around us. What's interesting is that, for me, I very often do not realize the impact that I'm having on people. And not just people here, but people around. People, I'll tell you something, you folks don't know. The people that watch these broadcasts, these streaming, they know you. They may not know your name, but when I see them, they talk about, well, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. And like, well, who do you mean? Well, you know, there's a lady, and they begin describing you. They're looking at you. You're a star. They know who you are, but they don't know your name. They look for you in the greeting time to see who's here and who's not. They're taking attendance. We don't take attendance here, but they're taking attendance. They send me emails. Do you know so-and-so wasn't there? Now, I'm joking. They don't do that. But sometimes I don't realize the impact that I'm having on people, and then folks come up to me and they say things, and I kind of sit back and think, me? I mean, yeah, okay, I'm a pastor, and yeah, I know we stream, but, I mean, me? Seriously? Sometimes I lose focus of that, but see, yeah, I'm more visible, and I understand that. But collectively, we all have this responsibility. We shouldn't take it lightly.